Amen. Why don't you have a seat? And we want to invite our kids who want to go to Kids Point this morning. Wendy's back in the center doors right there. If you guys want to join her and head off to your classroom, that would be super. I don't know about you, but music for me is a place that connects me back to God. And that song that we just sang, Amazing Grace, everybody knows it. They did a slightly different version with this great chorus about my chains have fallen off. But that song is one of those songs to me when I'm just going through challenges that it just gets into my head because it just reminds me about how good God is, about how his grace is sufficient for anything and everything that we might face. So good morning and welcome if you are with us in person or online. We are super glad that you have chosen to come and worship with us today. My name is George Watson. I'm the pastor here, and we are so glad that you could be with us this morning. As I was thinking about this message this morning, I was reminded that oftentimes I have been asked this question: how do you know what you're going to preach on? Like, how do you figure that out? Now, if I'm in a really fun mood, I will say something like, well, why? Why do you ask that question? And invariably people will say, well, because that message just like literally spoke to me. And so I might say something like, well, the Lord told me you were going to be here and that you needed to hear that. So maybe that is why. But in true honesty and confession, really the answer for me is, how do I know what I'm going to preach on? I pray. And I pray a lot. And then what I do is I watch and I listen, and I look for motivation and even compulsion by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, I will tell you, sometimes I get this feeling that it literally the Holy Spirit just says to me, you preach on this today. That happens sometimes. At other times, my messages simply come as a result of I do planning, like well out in advance. And so if I'm preaching on specific themes or books of the Bible, those are easier for me in a sense to plan sometimes because I just break them down and we just kind of work through it. For instance, like what we have did this summer, and we're still not done yet, so we're going to pick that back up. But as we were preaching through, as I was talking through the book of Proverbs, just some great places where we can find wisdom. And so sometimes it's just simply because I want to preach through a book of the Bible. Sometimes I also like to preach what I call topical series or things like how do you share your faith, or how do you develop a Christian worldview, or how do you handle your finances from a godly perspective, and things like that. I often find that I am very inspired to do a message series or a message by itself on maybe a book that I'm reading, or a quote that I've heard, or a story that gets my attention. Well, there is one story that I know has gotten the attention of all of us, and it has been building and building. You are probably like me. You get to the point where you don't even want to go to your mailbox, because it's just going to be packed with stuff that hopefully is going to end in about 2 days. But that story, of course, is the election, right? In 2 days, can I hear an hallelujah? In 2 days, if you haven't already done it yet, we will exercise one of the greatest freedoms and responsibilities that we have as citizens of the United States of America. We get to exercise our responsibilities, our privileges, our duties to vote for and elect into office our next president and other representative offices. Now, that's because we have a democratic system of government. You know it, a government by the people and for the people, right? We have a government in which the supreme power that it exercises it is rooted in the people and is exercised by them directly by their ability to vote. Well, all of this happens on Tuesday. But I have a question for you. What happens the day after Tuesday? On November 4th, one of three things is going to happen. Just one of three. Number one, either President Trump is going to be reelected as the President of the United States. Number two, Joe Biden, the former Vice President of the United States, he is going to be declared the winner. Or number three, the results of the election will be unknown. And my guess is if that happens, emotions and accusations will run high. The media will have a field day. Our world, our country will be marked by chaos and conflict and commentary from just about everybody until we know the final results. And unfortunately, it will probably not end there either. When I was thinking about today, and the message that I wanted to share with you today, and I was praying this last week and saying, God, what should I talk about today, this coming Sunday? And coincidentally, which I actually think coincidences are more appropriate, should be God incidences, because God does this in my life so often, a devotional from Chip Ingram popped up into my inbox. Now, Chip Ingram is an author and a pastor, and he is somebody I have followed for years and so value his contribution to Christendom. And as a matter of fact, Chip Ingram is the one who is going to be leading the pastor's renewal treat that you have decided to send Jenny and I on next June as a part of the Pastor's Appreciation Month this last month. So think about that. Coincidentally, we get to go on this retreat that Chip Ingram is leading, and I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to preach about today, and into my inbox pops a devotional. I have not gotten any devotionals from him before. Not into my inbox. And I didn't sign up for him. Maybe you signed up them for me. But it just popped up there. And so I can be a smart guy sometimes and can look at it and go, maybe I should watch this and listen to this. And I will tell you, it was powerful. Because out of that devotion, what he calls a coffee break devotional, entitled Facing the Future with Confidence, Chip Ingram's devotional spoke to me. And there are several things I want to share with you today from that, as well as some additional insights that I want to unpack with you when we think about this idea that I've titled this message, Let Your Light Shine. Let your light shine, because that's what we're supposed to do as followers of Jesus. We are supposed to let our light shine. And Chip Ingram wrote this. He says, there is something 100 times more important than who wins the election, regardless of who wins. Now, he says this because he felt with it as he was praying and asking God about some things, that this was what he really wanted, what God really wanted him to share in this devotional, that there this sentence, this statement, that there is something 100 times more important than who wins the election, regardless of who wins. Now, whether you agree with that or not, what I hope you will agree with and be attentive to are some considerations in regards to this that I want to share with you. Considerations specifically about how are we, as followers of Jesus, supposed to let our light shine in this world. Because here's the point. How Christians respond to the outcome of this election, regardless of who wins. What is 100 times more important at this point? He says how Christians respond to the outcome of the election, regardless of who wins. So in this message, I'm not going to talk with you about who I think is going to win and who's not going to win. I'm not going to talk about politics. What I am going to talk about with you is what is our response as Christians, or what should our response be as Christians when it comes to the results of the election. And in his devotional, Chip says this. He says, as important and vital as this election is, and all the implications for the United States, the church, and around the world, it will one day be a very small blip on the screen of history. What seems as overwhelming, important, and urgent today will pale as it fits into the far larger plan. Then he says this, Christ followers need to keep the big picture in mind to face the future with confidence. And so some of the things that I want to share with you this morning, as I said, come directly from this devotional, because for me, it was a very powerful reminder about how we keep the main thing, the main thing. But before I share and unpack some of the points that I want to share with you this morning, there's one super important thing that I think we must never, can you say never? Never, that we must never, ever, ever, ever forget, no matter what happens, no matter who wins, and it's this. Whatever happens on election day, Jesus is still on the throne. Isn't that good news? Regardless of what happens, Jesus is still on the throne. Regardless of who wins, Jesus is still on the throne. Regardless of which party is in control, say it with me, Jesus is still on the throne. And that will never change. So here are a few things that I want to share with you this morning, some things that I want all of us to consider, to think about, whether or not which party wins on Tuesday or Wednesday or next month or whenever it's going to happen. Okay? So here are some considerations that I want you and me and Christ followers to keep in mind concerning this election. Consideration number one, we cannot presume to fully know God's agenda and his purposes. We can't presume that we know 100%, beyond a shadow of doubt, exactly what God wants to happen. We can't. Here's what we know from places like Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. This is what God says. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That is good news, isn't it? That God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts or anybody else's who claims to be the authority. That God's ways are way better than our ways, regardless of what anybody else might say. And so that means that we can't possibly fully, completely know his agenda when it comes to the election and to the results, or his purposes when it comes to the election and to the results. In the Old Testament, we read this amazing story about a guy named Joshua. God had chosen Joshua to literally take the baton from Moses to continue to lead God's people into the promised land and to take that place that was marked by chaos and war and difficulty. It was a challenging time that the Israelites faced, and the opposition and their enemies were great, and there were so many challenges ahead. And Joshua's job, his number one job, was to be attentive to doing what God told him to do, when he told him to do it, and how he told him to do it. Otherwise, he would fail miserably. In Joshua 5, we read about the time when Joshua was nearing Jericho, a place God had told Joshua that he would give him, a fortified city, a strategic stronghold. And as he was heading to Jericho, an angel of the Lord, it just says a man, appears to Joshua, and he says this in Joshua 5, verses 13 through 15. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's armies." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's armies replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. His first job that he never needed to forget was to worship his God. The point, we cannot presume to fully know God's agenda and his purposes because they cannot be reduced to any one person's battles. That's what the angel of the Lord, I believe, wanted Joshua and us to know. And his perspective could not be limited based on his progress. No matter how righteous the cause or the person leading the charge displays. The angel had a message for Joshua. God wanted Joshua's worship to be his top priority. God wanted to make sure that Joshua knew that God had this. Because you can hear the leading question, "Are you friend or foe?" The angel's not going to answer it the way that Joshua wanted the question answered. Joshua's call to take Jericho was a formidable task. I have no doubt that God wanted Joshua to know that no matter what happened, he was still sovereign, that his agenda and his purposes would prevail. And that leads to a second consideration, and it's closely related to the first. Consideration number two, God is sovereign in spite of what we see, feel, or experience. God is in control. That is good news. In Psalm 75, 6 and 7, David acknowledges this, "For no one on earth, from east or west, or even from the wilderness, should raise a defiant fist. It is God alone who judges. He decides who will rise and who will fall." Now, why is this important? Because right now, at this point in history, our country is so polarized. We've all taken our sides. We've surrounded our wagons, and we are convinced that our guy is the best guy, and we can give you all kinds of reasons why. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should know why we choose the people that we choose. So we should examine the evidence. We should make decisions. We should come up with some conclusions. But I think so many in our world right now, in our country right now, are taking that so far that they're literally leaving God out of the equation. When truth be told, after we've said and done everything that we can, firmly convinced that if the other guy wins, we're going to be in a heap of trouble, there's something that we need to remember, that God uses all kinds of leaders to accomplish his purposes. Now, that can hurt sometimes. And remember, we don't always ultimately know what those purposes are. And we need to really be careful about presuming that we do. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament. Any just cursory reading of the history of the Old Testament, we find this very common thing that happens over and over and over again, that all throughout the history of God's people, so we're talking a lot of years here, right? We see good kings, leaders doing what God wanted them to do, and we see bad kings, leaders who don't do what God wants them to do. And it just goes, good king, bad king, really bad king, bad king. We just see this cycle over and over and over again. And yet, as Chip Ingram reminds us, he says, the Lord has used all kinds of leaders with all kinds of backgrounds, with all kinds of foibles, to orchestrate and fulfill his sovereign purposes in world history. And here's what I want you to hear very clearly this morning. Today is no exception. Tuesday is no exception. Some leaders, Scripture makes it clear, that some leaders are chosen by God to deliver his people. We love that one, right? While some leaders are chosen by God to discipline his people. We don't like that one. The point is that God uses faithful followers like Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and Joshua, as well as pagan leaders like Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, and many others to accomplish his purposes. But ultimately, God is sovereign. He's got this. He is in control. Consideration number three, we must remember that trials are inevitable. They're inevitable. And this theme, we see this theme all throughout Scripture, that God's people are not exempt from difficulty. 1 Peter 4:12 says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Or John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace here on earth. You will have trials and trip and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Or 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Yay! Right? Trials and tribulations, they're gonna happen. And don't ever let anyone mislead you that following Jesus doesn't guarantee you a trouble-free life this side of eternity. As a matter of fact, it can make it harder sometimes. Becoming a Christian will not exclude us from suffering and persecution. That goes for us personally, and it goes for us corporately, the church. People who study the movement of Christianity say that we are now living in a post-Christian nation. Right here in these United States, when persecution is at an all-time high, they say we used to be a Christian nation that overwhelmingly honored God and his word. The people who study this say that no longer is the case, that we live in a post-Christian world. And even more to the point, we must acknowledge that it's not getting any easier to be a Christian. We're seeing and experiencing firsthand more trials, more tribulations, and more sorrows. And through it all, God says, don't give up. Don't give in. I'm still here. I've got this. I'm sovereign. Consideration number four. And this is where we're going to spend just a little bit more time this morning, because I think it's so relevant to us. To us. Number four, God expects his people to be the light of the world. He expects us, his followers, to be the light of the world. And as I said, this is where I want to spend a little bit more time on this morning. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this metaphor gets continued in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus takes that light of the world and he transfers that to us, the church, his people. He says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. In other words, we are supposed to let the light of Christ, regardless of our agenda, regardless of what we want, regardless of what we think, we are supposed to let the light of Christ shine so brightly in our lives. So much so, as Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Yeah. As much as possible. Okay, so what does this mean? We have people who just, they're not going to like us. They're not going to like what we say. They're not going to like what we do. But he says, as much as possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Or as Ephesians 5:8 recognizes, for once you were darkness, but now, in the Lord, you are light. Live as children of the light. You know the old song, right? Little camp song is going in your head yet? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's what we're supposed to be. Living in this world, letting the light of Christ shine so brightly that it points others to Jesus. Let the light of Christ shine brightly in our lives. How do we do that? Several ways. I just want to hit them real strong, real fast for you. We get to let the light of Christ shine brightly in our lives by sharing our faith in Christ. Do you see? Because God takes ordinary people just like us and uses us to accomplish his purposes, to share his messages with the world. That when we share our faith, when we tell others about Jesus, we spread his light and we become the light to the world. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. Why is this important? Jesus said in Luke 9:26, those who are ashamed of me and my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. We shine the light of Christ when we share our faith, telling others why we believe what we believe and where our true hope is found. We share the light of the Christ because we become the light of the world. We also share the light of Christ when we take light into places where it is dark. That means that we have to get beyond the walls of our church to take light to places where it's dark. I read this the other day, and I think it's so powerful. You were saved to shine. You were saved to shine. And so I ask, are you shining? Is the light of Christ like shining in you? Some of our darkest places are the places we work. Some of the darkest places are our neighborhoods. They're not just the shelters and the mission field way out there. Some of the darkest places are the closest places. Are we letting the light of Christ shine into our world and into our lives? Well, when we take light into where it's dark, we are sharing the light of Christ. We are to let the light of Christ shine brightly in our lives by shining together as a church. Jesus taught of the strength of collective light. He says, like a city on a hilltop. That's what it said, right? Like a city on a hilltop. Can we get the visual, get the picture? He said, that cannot be hidden. You've seen it when you've been driving out in the country, right? And you see the city on the horizon. Is that there's something that's shining way out ahead? Well, picture it. Each house in a city, when its lights on, cast a glow across the sky. Well, as Christians, when we come together, recognizing that we can do more together than we can do just by ourselves, we let the light of Christ shine brightly in our lives and in our church. We shine the brightest when we shine together. We let the light of Christ shine brightly into our lives when we speak the truth in love. Love and truth go hand in hand. And yet, we live in such a contentious day, don't we? The ability to disagree in love is rare. I might even say in many places, it's not even there anymore. Difficult conversations are never going to go away. But the way that we have these conversations can set us apart from the crowd and draw people's attention to the greatest communicator in human history. 1 Corinthians 13 has some pretty good standards for Christians when it comes to how we speak the truth in love, both with our words and our actions. And interestingly enough, while many people use 1 Corinthians 13 for their weddings, it was not originally intended to be set for a wedding. It was to be set apart for how Christians are supposed to live in community. Because 1 Corinthians tells us things like, love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's a great model for us when we need to share the truth in love to have difficult conversations. We let the light of Christ shine brightly in our lives when we extend grace generously. Let me summarize this the best way that I can. We should extend grace to the extent that we've received it. Before that just goes too fast, let's hang there a second. As people of God, as followers of Jesus, we should extend grace to the extent that we have received it. Well, Romans 5:8 says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's generous. Or what about this one from Romans 3:24? Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. These verses, my friends, they point a pretty vivid picture about the generous nature of grace that we have been given. And it makes me wonder, do we give that same kind of grace to others, even if they disagree adamantly with us? I know it's hard, but we've got to be a people who speak the truth in love. And we let the light of Christ shine brightly in our lives when we use social media wisely. Use it wisely. And I can't emphasize this one enough. Please, please do not compromise our cause or the witness of your faith with what you post, share, or like on social media. This one's tough, but what it's calling us to do is to be discerning instead of just automatically sharing, liking, or forwarding, whatever it might be. If your candidate wins, please don't be a jerk on social media. If your candidate doesn't win, please, don't be a jerk on social media. Whatever happens, and there's no telling, right? We don't know the purposes of God. We don't know for sure, unless God has specifically spoken to you and he hasn't spoken to the rest of us. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. That's why our response as Christians is so very important. That whatever happens, Jesus is still on the throne and the light of the world. And as followers of Jesus, we have the opportunity to share that gospel however the election goes. And so I want to close with this. It is a challenge. It is a call. It is a prayer. We are called by God to be a light. All of us. Whether our person wins or loses, we are called to be a light. It is up to us to decide what kind of light we're going to be. The world is searching for what we have, for what we know, even if they don't know what we know. But what they know is that there's something about us that's different. And the world's looking for it. Like that song says, they're looking in all the wrong places. Our job, I would contend to you, is to be a light that leads people to Jesus. To be a light shining so brightly that leads people to Jesus. So whatever happens on November 4th or sometime thereafter, we have an opportunity, regardless of what happens, to point people back to our Jesus. We have the opportunity through our witness to share the light of Christ with this broken, hurting, messed up world. So friends, please, for the cause of Christ, for the salvation of the people you love, and for the salvation of the people that you don't even know, be a light that leads people to Jesus. Let's pray. God, even in the dark, you tell us to be a light. Even in challenge, you call us to be the light. Even in difficulty, you call us to be the light. Even when things don't go the way we want them to go, you call us to be the light. So God, I pray, whether it's this week, or this month, or sometime in the future, God, I pray that you would empower us, you would encourage us to respond to your calling on our lives, to be a light to the world, be a light that shines the brightest, that points people to Jesus, to the place, to the person where they might experience, even in the midst of trials and difficulties, an abundant life, because they know and they come to a place of understanding that this world is not all there is, that this time, this place, this moment as well is just a bleep in a world, in an infinity, in an eternity with you. And so God, we know that you don't call us to sit back and not do anything. We should do the best we can with what we got, that we should be a the people who recognizes our responsibility and who seek to know you, to know the truth, and to share that truth and love with others. And so to the best of our ability, God, help us to do that. But help us, oh God, to respond appropriately, to let others see, and to let others know that what we believe is that you are still on the throne, that you are sovereign, that all things work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. So God, help us to be a light that shines in your world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.